I'm sure they're setting out the goldfish for you to eat for your snack. The adults are so jealous. No goldfish for you. Well, our passage this morning is from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. We just sang those words, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. What a wonderful lead-in that song provides for our text this morning. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is God's word. Please pray with me this morning. Father, I pray that you would give life to these words. Open our hearts to receive the message the Holy Spirit has for each of us in this passage. Maybe not the way I planned it, but as the Spirit sees the need in each of our lives today. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey for the sake of your wonderful Son. Amen. Today's message is entitled, Rest for Your Soul. It's included in the series, Basic Training for Believers. We will consider today the rest that Jesus offers in this passage from three aspects. First, rest, a call to discipleship. Secondly, rest, a call to labor. And thirdly, rest, a call to learning. Well, first, rest, a call to discipleship. Come to me, all who are heavy laden. Well, who are the weary and who are the heavy laden? Those who are worn down by their own efforts for approval and God's blessing in their lives. The weary and the heavy laden in this passage and today in this room are those who are worn down by their own efforts to find approval and God's blessing in their lives. Jesus was not offering rest from the toils and the problems and the heartaches of life in a fallen world, as some popular television evangelists proclaim. Jesus is offering something far more important, something infinitely more important. He is offering rest for our souls. A new car will not give you rest for your soul. A new house will not give you rest for your soul. A better job, perfect health, success beyond your wildest dreams will not give you rest for your soul. And yet, sad to say, many born-again Christians today are not finding rest for their souls because they too are looking in all the wrong places. Come to me. Come to me, Jesus says, and you will find rest for your souls. To better understand the rest that Jesus offers, it's important to consider this passage in the context of what Jesus has said. Because in Matthew's narrative, these verses are all one story. Rest for the soul is offered to all, but it's not accessible to all, only to those who recognize their need. As we look at the context, we will see that rest for the soul is not available to those who deny their own helplessness. Rest for the soul is not available to those who deny their own helplessness. In verses 20 through 24, Jesus pronounced woes on the self-satisfied inhabitants of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. They do not need Jesus. They think they have it figured out. They see themselves as candidates from heaven. God surely would not turn them away. But Jesus says, and you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. That's the same word that's translated hell in Matthew 16:18, and it's the same place of torment that Jesus described where the rich man went in Luke 16:13. You will descend. You're not. No, you will think you're going to heaven. No, you're going to descend to hell. We see a similar statement in Mark 2:16-15, which says this: when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he, Jesus, was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? And hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. A doctor is for those who are sick, and a savior is only for those who are lost, those who see their need. In Matthew 11, there is no break from verse 20 to verse 30. In fact, verse 25 begins with the words, at that time. Matthew wants to make sure, just so we're clear, these verses are all tied together. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Well, first, we saw Jesus says, woe to those who think they're making their way to heaven by good deeds, those who think they have no need of Jesus. But in verse 25, he continues, the same things about which he is just speaking have also been hidden. These same things that are hidden from those in Capernaum have also been hidden from those who the world considers wise, who the world considers to be people of understanding, those who believe that they have things figured out, the intellectual elites of the first century Israel and of 21st century America. The truth of the gospel has been hidden from them, despite their intellectual prowess and their celebrated depth of understanding. Rather, Jesus says, God has revealed these things to infants. That word also refers to toddlers, to little children. So what is Jesus giving us in using this word picture of infants and toddlers? Well, I thought about this, thought about my own daughter, thinking back to when my daughter was a baby, in those days when I still had hair and my beard was black, if you can imagine that, it takes a lot of imagination. But back in those days, one of the first words she learned was something like, bah. Well, she gets hungry, and she reaches out her little hand, bah, bah. Of course, we parents know she's asking for a bottle of milk. Now, the infant doesn't pause to consider whether they deserve the bottle. They only know they need it. And they know that if they ask, mom or dad will get it. Well, that toddler, tired of walking, reaches up his hands and says, uppy, 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 uppy. You've been there. It doesn't matter how tired dad may be. He's walked around the fair all day. It doesn't matter. He reaches down and he picks him up and he carries him the rest of the way for the rest of the day. And it doesn't matter that just 10 minutes earlier, that same toddler may have thrown a fit and got into trouble because now he's tired. And he thinks he can't take another step. And he knows that dad doesn't love him any less because of his early tantrum. And so in complete trust, he reaches up his hands, uppy, uppy, uppy. That's the way we come to Jesus. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter that we don't deserve it. All we know is that we desperately need what he has. And we come to him in complete trust, knowing he will not turn us away. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Well, in Romans 8, verse 15, Paul writes this to believers. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Abba, Father. The word Abba is not even really a word. It's just more one of these expressions that a toddler might use when he needs his father. It's that desperate uppie. It's that desperate dada, dada, with arms reaching and clutching for the safety and comfort of dad's neck. It could be that's the cry of your heart this morning. Can't even say more than that. And Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Don't be fearful. Don't worry about the words. Don't delay. Come to him in prayer. Pour out your heart. He understands the grief and the heart cries of his children. It could be you have never come to Jesus. John 6:37 says this, all the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. It was on the basis of that promise that my own Father, with all of his sin and unworthiness, at the age of 37, after a lifetime of religion, for the first time came to Christ. And he later had a letterhead made up with that verse on the top. He who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Come to me. Come to me, Jesus said. Don't try to clean up first. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Well, these things that Jesus says have been revealed to infants, to those who see their own helplessness and neediness. They've been revealed to infants, those who see their own helplessness and their own neediness. I believe that Jesus gives us an example of people like those in Capernaum, those who will not find rest for their souls. And I think he also gives us an example of those who are weary and heavy laden with their sin. And it's in Luke 18, beginning at verse 9. It's a familiar parable. I'm going to read it to you. Luke 18, beginning at 9. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee would say, I'm a good person. I lead a moral life. I believe in God. I pray every day. I'm not worried. The tax collector, by contrast, feels the crushing burden of his own sin, and he is weary and he is tired of pretending because he knows he's helpless. He's hopeless and he's helpless to do anything about it. Jesus tells us that man went to his house justified, which means declared righteous by God, sins forgiven. That man found rest for his soul. Well, I think it's easy to simply see these verses in Matthew 11 as a call to salvation, which they are. But then to say to ourselves as Christians, okay, I've done that, and move on to finish the passage and check off the Bible reading for that day. But I've been praying that the Spirit will open our eyes to the sheer depth of this passage. As we ponder together these words of Jesus, Because I suspect some of us this morning would have to say, to be honest, I really don't have rest in my soul today. I myself, in the past week, have struggled at times to find rest for my soul. At times, in the depths of my soul, I was angry. I was selfish. In the depths of my soul, I could see I had a critical spirit and feelings of resentment, and I was deeply disturbed. My soul was not at rest. And so repeatedly, I had to repent and come to Jesus to find rest for my soul. Despite what may be going on in your life, Jesus says to you, and he says to me, come to me, and you will find rest for your souls. Well, maybe this morning you might say, easy for you to say, Ray. Easy for you to say. You have no idea what I'm going through. And you're right. You're right. All I can say is that these are the words of Jesus. May we allow the Holy Spirit to speak their truth into our lives today. As we work through this text, three verbs should shape our thinking. Come, take, learn. And as you read over this passage for the rest of your life, I hope that these three verbs will shape your understanding of it. Come, take, learn. Come to me, take my yoke, learn from me. So what is the prescription to find rest for the soul? To take on the yoke was used of becoming a teacher's disciple. To take on a yoke was used in the first century of becoming a teacher's disciple. One commentator writes, the expression learn from me, especially in combination with yoke, is shorthand for become my disciple. The idea of becoming a disciple was common in first century Israel. It wasn't something just particular to Jesus. Luke 5:33 says that John the Baptist had disciples, as did the Pharisees. They had disciples. One scholar I read explains it this way, and I quote, several aspects of the rabbi-disciple relationship in the first century Judaism are significant. The disciple left his home and moved in with his teacher. He served the teacher in the most servile ways, treating him as an absolute authority. The disciple was expected not only to learn what the rabbi knew, but also to become like him in character and piety. The rabbi, in return, provided food and lodging and saw his own distinctive interpretations transmitted through his disciples to future generations. Close quote. Becoming a disciple meant submitting completely to the instruction and requirements of one's master. Well, the Pharisees of that day said, do these laws, do these commandments. All religions in the world, in the past and today, all the religions in the world say, do. Jesus says, come, and I will do for you in your life what needs to be done. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. As we work through this passage, I believe that we will see that Jesus' calls to discipleship extends to both believers and unbelievers alike. And I believe it provides a wonderful picture of our union with Christ as born-again believers. Come to me, take my yoke, learn from me. Well, first, rest is a call to discipleship. Secondly, it's a call to labor. Secondly, it is a call to labor, this rest. One Greek scholar writes, quote, in this context, the word used for rest means no cessation of activity in which one is engaged. Another commentator writes, this word describes an inward rest while laboring. Let's think just for a moment about this yoke. What is the purpose of a yoke? A yoke was created for the purpose of accomplishing labor. A yoke was created for the purpose of accomplishing labor. So when Jesus says, take my yoke and you'll find rest, rest is a call to labor. Well, a yoke, as you may know, is it's a wooden device that's placed on the neck and shoulders of a single animal or a team of animals and attached to a load, enabling them to pull that load at the direction of the owner or the driver. So what would it mean in those days to say that a yoke was easy? A yoke that was easy was carefully carved from wood and then smoothed down to conform to the shape of the animal and to distribute the load without chafing or hurting the animal. An easy yoke created an unconscious and seamless connection between the animal and the load. In Acts 15:10, Paul refers to the law as a yoke, not an easy yoke. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear, referring to the law? The law was a hard yoke. It was an unbearable yoke. In Matthew 23:4, Jesus says of the Pharisees, they tie up heavy burdens and they lay them on men's shoulders. Tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Like the Pharisee in the temple courtyard, disparaging this tax collector who stood off in the corner. As I see it, here is why Jesus' yoke is easy. Because He Himself has borne the crushing yoke of sin for us. And now He offers in its place the yoke of His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it like this. God the Father, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus' yoke of His own personal righteousness is what connects us to the labors that God has created for us. And His yoke of righteousness makes it possible to pull the burden that He has for us. Moreover, Jesus goes on to say that this burden, this load, this labor that He has for us is actually light and easy to pull. Moreover, that burden is light because He Himself provides the power. He Himself provides the strength needed to do the labor that He has for us. Colossians 1:10-11 says this. It says, so walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So how are we going to do that? How are we going to bear fruit in every good work? Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Strengthen is a passive verb. And it refers to power that comes from outside of ourselves. His glorious might. The load is light because He provides the power to pull it. Philippians 1:13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work of His good pleasure. In other words, the desire in us to do God's will comes from God, and the power to get it done also comes from God. Our call to rest in Christ is a call to labor. Ephesians 8, talking about our salvation, begins, by grace you have been saved. And then verse 10. Okay, we know that, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, as any should be. That's the title, discussing our salvation. We understand that. But verse 10, I believe, gives us the bigger picture. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We are His workmanship means that God, in God's plan for our being saved, each of us has been specially designed and crafted and created by God in Christ. And is this workmanship is a masterpiece, specially designed for a life of productive labor and eternal accomplishments. Moreover, however, those works are in Christ and only possible to achieve when we are in the yoke with Christ. Our call to rest in Christ is, in fact, a call to labor. Remember that this word for rest speaks of rest in labor. Our salvation is so much more than a ticket to heaven. God's plans for us are just so much bigger. He has a wonderful new life for us to live, with labors for us to do and works for us to accomplish that will last for eternity. Things that we will be able to look back on 1,000 years from now with delight and wonder at what God did through our lives. That's the kind of labor that gives rest for the soul. In the yoke with Christ, our lives take on new meaning. I thought about this as I was running, and the idea came, what would it be like if I were a farmer back in the day and I were going to buy an ox or a horse because I needed that on the farm. Well, when a farmer went to purchase an ox or a horse and he gazed at that animal, what did he see? He saw fields being plowed. He saw a harvest carried to market. He saw land being cleared. He saw wonderful labors that he and this animal in partnership would accomplish. And so he reaches into his bag and puts down some of his life earnings to purchase the animal. He's not just purchasing an animal. He is purchasing this wonderful vision of labors that they together will accomplish. In eternity past, the Father saw us in Christ. And He saw 1,000 things that we in partnership with Christ would accomplish. Eternal things, glorious things. And He saw a soul at rest, resting in the knowledge that these were the things we were born to do. No second guessing. Resting in the joy that we were doing precisely what we were created to do. And so God the Father sent His Son to pay the redemption price, so that we might live this new life and accomplish these eternal works that God designed for us. Coming to Christ for salvation puts us in union with Christ, a team yoked together, laboring together for the kingdom. Coming to Christ for salvation puts us in union with Christ, a team laboring together for the kingdom. I recently read an editorial, I think it was from the Washington Post. It was written by a secular writer, but he writes that every human, even an atheist, is religious. I think it was entitled The New Religion in America. He says, every human is religious because, unlike animals, as far as scientists know, animals don't know that they are mortal and going to die. But unlike animals, we recognize our mortality. This restlessness of the soul drives people to seek meaning and fulfillment in the things of this life. It is the carrot at the end of the stick that keeps us going until too late we realize it was all a deception. that everything we work for, everything we fretted over, everything we loved, everything we delighted in, is going to be taken away. One man in history was privileged to have it all. Cursed or privileged? One man in history. He had all the money. He had all the power, all the sex, all the prestige. He was acclaimed as the most brilliant man in the world, the most powerful man in the world. He went for it all and he accomplished it all. And at the end, Solomon concludes in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 as he reviews what it's like to be at the top and to have it all. Thus I considered all my activities in which my hands had done and the labor in which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. There was no profit under the sun. The wise man and the fool die alike. And so I hated life. For the work which has been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after the wind. The better we understand life in this broken, fallen world, the more we realize it is a soul-crushing futility. It's a mirage created by Satan to keep us from seeing the true effects of sin. But Christ frees us from a life of soul-crushing futility to a life of eternal meaning and productivity. Christ frees us from a life of soul-crushing futility to a life of eternal meaning and productivity, rest for our souls. And how is this? How is this so? By accomplishing His work in the yoke of His righteousness, by the power of His Spirit and obedience to His Word, while resting in Him for eternal results in all the situations of our lives. 1 Corinthians 15:58 gives us this confidence. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever you're doing in life, every minute of the day, your toil, your work is not in vain if it is in the Lord, in that yoke with Jesus. Notice those words, in the Lord. Your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That which is done in union with Christ, that which is done in the yoke with Jesus, we can rest our souls because it's not wasted. Every work done in Christ is a good work, and it will produce for us a reward that will stand for eternity. Every time we say yes to Jesus and no to sin, a good work in Christ is accomplished. Our Father is pleased, and in some mysterious way, that endures for eternity. 1 Peter 1:7 says, that they may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Conversely, every deed we do, every word we say, every thought we think that is not done in union with Christ, walking in the Spirit, in the yoke with Jesus, is in vain. It is wasted. It is futile. It is ultimately dust and ashes. And all that which is done outside of Christ is done without that deep rest of Christ in our souls. I offer you my rest for your souls, Jesus says. But Christian, you must come to me, take my yoke, learn from me. Then you will find rest for your souls. In 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, Paul writes, "For the love of Christ controls us, that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. It's daily coming to Him, taking His yoke, learning from Him, not living for ourselves, living for our Master, living for Christ. Ephesians 5:8 talks about this dynamic. It says, "For you formerly were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Okay, but now you are children of light. Walk as children of light. As born again believers, we are light, but we need to live our lives as children of light. And as born again believers, we are in the yoke with Christ. He is forever our Master and Savior. And yet daily we must take the yoke of Christ if we are to accomplish His plan for our lives and find the rest for our souls. Living for things of this world offers no rest. Living for the desires of our fallen flesh offers no rest for our souls. So, although we are already in Christ, we must daily put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's from Romans 13:4. Even though we are in Christ, we must daily put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 13:4. We must put on the new self, Colossians 3:10. So daily He calls us, "Come to Me, take My yoke, learn from Me." Well, rest, first, a call to discipleship. Next, a call to labor. And thirdly, rest is a call to learning. Jesus calls us to learn from Me. He calls us to learn from Me. He doesn't call us to learn about Me. You can know a lot about Jesus without actually coming to Jesus. How many, many people have grown up in church and known a lot about Jesus and the plan of salvation, and they assume that surely they must be saved. And yet, they have never come to Him as that infant in all their sinfulness and helplessness, coming to Him as a helpless infant without pretense, without presumption, knowing if they don't get help, they're going to die. If someone doesn't take care of that infant's going to die. They need to come knowing that if I don't get this help from Jesus, if I don't get His righteousness, I'm going to die in my sins. Likewise, many born-again believers, truly born-again believers, confuse what we know about Christ with actually learning from Christ by the work of the Spirit within us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this about reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God. Actually, it's in contrast to the Old Testament Jews. They'd read it and they didn't get it. They didn't see Christ there. But He says, "We all with unveiled face, because the veil is removed in Christ, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as from the Lord, the Spirit. As we gaze on Christ in His Word, the Spirit transforms us mysteriously to become more like Him." So Jesus says, "Learn from Me. Learn from Me." Jesus invites us to learn. Jesus invites us to learn. Why? How does the verse conclude? "Because He is gentle and humble of heart." Well, let's look at that. Gentle is the same Greek word as meek. It describes those who are of a quiet and gentle spirit. The Greek word for humble means literally low, not rising far from the ground. It speaks of one's condition as lowly, of low degree. It described what was considered base, common, and having little value. In a Greek culture, it was a word of contempt. The words "gentle and humble of heart" describe Jesus as a Master who puts the needs and the welfare of His disciples above His own. In Mark 10:45, Jesus said, For even the Son of Man, the very creator of the universe, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And Luke 22:27, for who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. I am humble of heart. The Greek word learn is the verb form, actually, of the word disciple, one who lives with his teacher. The Greek word learn is actually the verb form of the word disciple, one who in those days would live with his teacher, as we saw earlier. That was the concept in Israel when he chose his disciples. They would be with him. They would be with him. Again, they live with their teacher. They live with their teacher. Think about that. I think it's a beautiful example of our being in union with Christ. We only truly learn from him as we live with him, walking in step with the Spirit, submitting ourselves to Christ. Okay, knowing something is not the same as learning something. Knowing something is not the same as learning something. We have only learned something when it changes our behavior. My wife and I and my 2-year-old daughter were in a restaurant, and her grandparents were visiting from out of state, and they were with us. And right on cue, my daughter became defiant and threw a fit, unlike any of your children or grandchildren. Well, as was my custom, I quietly picked her up and carried her out of the restaurant to the car to discipline her. And as we walked out, I could hear her grandma saying, her grandma was so distressed, she wanted to have fun with her granddaughter. Her grandma was saying, why does she do that? She knows every time she throws a fit, her dad is going to discipline her. When is she ever going to learn? When is she ever going to learn? She knows, but she hasn't learned. So it is in our walk with Christ. Although we are eternally yoked in union with Christ, yet often we choose to live for ourselves, to satisfy our own desires, to set our minds on things of this earth, to not put our minds on things above. We forget who we are, and we forget the reason why we are here. We know, but we haven't learned. Jesus says, come to me, take my yoke, learn from me. It's a daily repentance, a daily returning to the very purpose of our lives as believers. Do you see now? Do you see now why he adds those wonderful words, for I am gentle and humble of heart? So often, we as parents confront our kids with those familiar words, how many times do I have to tell you? Maybe you don't. How many times do I have to tell you about wearing your muddy shoes into the house? Whatever it is, how many times do I have to tell you? Incidentally, that sentence does not end with a question mark. It ends with an exclamation mark. More accurately, it ends with an exasperation mark, if there were such a thing. We should create an emoji for that. How many times do I have to tell you? But you and I can come to the Lord in repentance, knowing this is at least, I know, the 200th time that we have done this same kind of thing to people in our lives. But he's gentle. He's humble in heart. And he says, it's okay. Come back to me. Back into the yoke with me. Learn from me. And together, we will seek reconciliation. and I will turn this situation into an opportunity for eternal glory. Come to me with all your anxiety, all of your guilt, all of your anger. Come to me, and you will find rest for your souls. Learning from Jesus is the heartbeat of this master-disciple relationship with Him. Learning from Jesus is the lifelong process of becoming and our daily experience who we already are in Christ. Coming to Him in prayer, seeking to see Him in His Word by reading, by studying, by memorizing, by meditating. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are children of light. Walk as children of light." The words become, in other words, become an everyday life which you already are in Christ. We've talked about that, but verse 10 explains what that process looks like. Ephesians 5:10, when it says, "Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." Okay, we're to come and learn. What are we to learn? Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. We sang earlier, "Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus. He will enable me over the world the victory to win." Every day we encounter situations in our thoughts, in our desires, in our conversations, in our choices. And what's Christ's transforming focus in all those circumstances of life? It is trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Thus, if we are to rest in Christ, we must be continually learning from Christ. Pastor Tom, in our private conversations, often asks the question, "Father, is this really pleasing to you?" And thus it is. We continually come to the Lord, asking His Spirit to shape our thoughts in conformity with His Word. Learn from me. Learn from me. Learn from me. That was being a disciple. That's what being a disciple is about. Well, as a former school teacher, I can attest that what is learned must be reviewed. In Hebrews 5:12, the believers had forgotten God's word. In 2 Peter 1:9, the believers had forgotten their purification from sin. They'd forgotten their deliverance from sin in Christ. They'd forgotten all that Christ had done for them. We must continually learn, and relearn. Well, Jesus said in Luke 6:40, "Everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher." Will be like his teacher. The more we learn from Christ, the more we too will be gentle and humble in heart, our souls confidently resting in His grace. The more we learn from Christ, the more we too are going to be like Christ. We will be gentle and humble in heart, our souls confidently resting in His grace. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:25, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." The same Jesus who says, "Come to me and you will find rest for your souls," is now Himself the shepherd and guardian of our souls. Peter adds in chapter 5, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." He is already caring for you, casting your anxiety and cares on Him. The great shepherd and guardian of our souls says, "Come to me, cast your cares on me, and you will find rest for your souls." Come to me, take my yoke, learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. Maybe this morning you need to come to Christ for the first time ever. Maybe you need to come to Christ for the first time in a very long time. Maybe you need to come to Christ for the first time in 20 minutes. Come to me, Jesus calls. Come to me, and you will find rest for your souls. Please pray with me. Dear Father, thank you for the clear counsel of your living word. Lord God, by your Holy Spirit, open our hearts to continually embrace your call, your loving call to come, to learn, to live. Come to take the yoke, to learn, to live in the yoke of fellowship with you, learning what is pleasing to the Lord in all the circumstances of life, living the life you purchased for us, trusting you in the events of our lives, that we may find rest in Christ, the great shepherd and guardian of our souls. Amen.
This last song is a call to submit ourselves to Christ. Let's stand as we close in worship.